speak, I guess I'll introduce you with starting in the book of Esther. Then we'll go to the main passage, but start in Esther, read a couple of verses in chapter 4. I think the title that the Lord's given me, the thoughts, are related to, this is our time. Oftentimes I think, I kind of wish I lived in older times when people in this country were more focused on the Lord and there's a general love for God and a knowledge of the Scriptures. But it's not an accident that we're born where we're born. God put us here at a specific time to do specific things, and He's also empowered us to do them. In Esther chapter 4, it kind of makes this point better than I can. In chapter 4, we know the context of the book of Esther, how she was chosen to be the king. One of the king's servants, Haman, had tricked the king into making this law that the Jews would be killed on a certain day. And how her uncle, her cousin Mordecai, had then asked Esther to go to the king and tell him what's happening and try to stop this. And Esther knew the law that if she went before the king, she could be killed unless he had called for her. It's a very strict law there. So starting in chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, 'Do not think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace, escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?'" Such a time as this. "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. If I die, I die.'" She had resolved to serve the Lord, even if it cost her life. And you have to have the perspective that God's in control and that God is good in order to do that. But we have lots of examples. The apostles were people who risked their lives for the name of Jesus Christ. They put their lives in jeopardy. Another way to say it is they hazarded themselves for the Lord. How could they do this? What made them do this? Paul would even say, "I do not hold my life dear to myself, but that he might live it for the Lord." So the main thing I wanted to talk about, and that is the introduction, is in Matthew chapter 25. I heard a message recently about this parable of the talents. And I know people have spoken on this before, but for some reason the way this was spoken really touched my heart and challenged me. That this is our time, this is what we have to use for the Lord. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 to 30. Now there's two parallel passages that are very similar but different. It appears that the Lord Jesus spoke this to two different groups of people at two different times. And some commentators have thought, well, maybe one was to emphasize or picture unsaved people who, if they turn to the Lord, they can have a profitable life, and if they don't, there's punishment at the end. That's the only thing left. If you read at the end, it talks about him being cast to outer darkness. If you reject the light, what's left is darkness. If you reject everything good that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's nothing good left. The other one may be to believers. I think the point is the principles apply to all of us. The principles that are in that's in this story applies to all of us. It's related to the stewardship of what God has given us. He's given us many great gifts, as we'll talk about. So Matthew chapter 25, we'll read, just read the passage, starting verse 14. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to the other 2, to the other 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them, and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here you have what is yours.' But the Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" So we have a man traveling to a far country. It seems clear that, speaking of a picture of the Lord Jesus, who was away for a time in heaven, but he's coming back. And he's given us gifts. Namely, he's given us life. And what greater gift? We have life to live on this earth at a minimum. Everyone who's alive right now has that gift of life. He's given a certain amount of years. We don't have the same amount of years or the same amount of gifts or skills or blessings or different things that are good, relationships, influence. We have a mind, a body. We have all these good gifts. I think sometimes, and part at least that escaped me, was these different weights of money that are used in the scriptures. This talent was actually a very large sum of money. And you see there, it's a weight. Talent is a weight. It could be a talent of gold or a talent of silver. But even if it was silver, they estimate that using a typical average wage at that time, that this talent of silver would be worth 20 years' wages. 20 years. That's like a lifetime of working. No accident, I would think, that it could represent the life that God's given us. And there's more on where that's used in the scripture, but let's keep going. So we, in verses 16 and 18, each of the servants who was given something had a choice how to use it. The first 2, you could say, took risks. They traded. It kind of sounds like the stock market a little bit. They traded what they were given, and they made more. I'm not endorsing or not endorsing, whatever. But the point is, they took risks to make more, so that the master could have a greater gain. The other one you could say he played it safe. He did nothing. He was afraid to lose what the master had given him, so he didn't do anything with it. He just hid it. The things God has given us, this life, he expects us to do something with it. It's not even ours to protect and guard and hide. It's on loan from the Lord to be invested for eternity, to be used for his gain and glory. You see, each of the first two, they received 100% increase in what they did. The first one, that five gained five, the two gained two. And in both cases, they received the same commendation. They had well done, good and faithful servant. But the third man, you know, he didn't lose anything. He gave him back what was his, right? But God, in this parable, he calls him a wicked and lazy servant. See, he deserves back what he gave us with interest, at least, with the return that it should have brought. So there are two problems. I heard a message recently on this that kind of motivated a lot of my thoughts here. And there's two problems that this man had. Number one, he had the wrong view of the master. You see his response, right? He said, I knew you were a hard man, right? If he's a, so we get into his head a little bit. If he thought he was a hard man, he's just waiting to like crush him when he fails. Oh, he's going to fail, then I'm going to punish him. That's what he thought the master was like. And so you can see how he was motivated to, oh, I'm going to save that. I don't want to do anything risky with this. I'm going to save this and protect it so when he comes back, I can give it to him. But that's not what he wanted. That's because that's not the way the master was. See, this third man didn't believe the master was good. And people today have a problem with God when they don't understand that he's good. They try to fault God for bad things that happen. So this guy brought out that a fear of failure is not a courage problem. It's a theological problem. You're misunderstanding what God is like. Failure to believe the character and nature of God is good. Caution resulting from a low view of God is not a virtue. In fact, it's called wickedness. And so if that's a stumbling block for us, now the first, I guess I'd say the first risky step that you have to take, right, is to be saved. You may have to risk something, right? You risk losing friends, maybe, or you risk feeling out of place with whoever, and this has happened, right? When people get saved, sometimes they lose their friends, but they gain better ones. They gain brothers and sisters in Christ. And they gain eternity with the Savior. So the trade is worth it. The trade is a trade up. And it's a witness to those who see it. But so the first risk, you have to believe. But then as Christians, we're willing to trust the Lord with our lives, our eternity, but then not always with our day-to-day experience and the things that we have in this life. So the servant had the wrong view of the master, sometimes we do too, and he had the wrong view, also the wrong view of the assignment. He thought it was don't fail. But really the master expected and wanted him to do something with what he was given so that he could have a return, to take calculated risks, to invest it. Now the picture's with money, but I think money is one of the smaller gifts that we're given. Sometimes we can use it for the Lord, But we're given so many things that are much more valuable, like our own lives and relationships, etc. And we need to invest those for eternity. Invest our lives for eternity. There's some risk involved to our comfort or our how we feel with other people around us. There might be risk. Maybe you'll lose a job. Maybe you'll lose a relationship. You've got to take a risk for the greater benefit that is gained, greater return. God's given us tools and talents to use for His glory. We just read in Romans 16 on Wednesday about Priscilla and Aquila. And they were people who risked their own necks for my life. They gave it all for God. And I referred a little bit to that verse in Acts 15:26, which I believe reads, "They were men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, how can we do this? Two truths that we need to keep in mind. One, God is in control. He's sovereign over all. He controls the outcome, right? We have to, Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." We make a plan, we have to say yes, we have to obey, but God owns the outcome, and we need to trust Him for that. In Romans 8:28, He works all things together for good to those who love the Lord, those who are called according to His purpose. And then in Joshua 1:9, we see the command for Joshua to be courageous, be strong and courageous. It comes with the promise of God going with you. Right? So we can be courageous because He's with us. And when He's with us, it's always a victory. We'll talk more about failure in a minute. The next thing is justification by faith alone. God's in control, and justification by faith alone. What we do, how successful we are in life, is not the basis of our salvation. And we can't earn it. We have to accept it by faith. And so, I think we know that as believers, we know that. But sometimes we don't live like we know that. We live as if we think God's going to have a smaller view of us, or maybe other people might, but our standing with God is somehow going to be affected by us failing in some aspect. That's just not true. We know it's not true. If we think about it, we know it's not true. It's all based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. We could never pay for it ourselves anyways. But we need to act on that truth and claim the truth as we risk whatever to live for the Lord, to obey what He commands us to do. We read in Romans 8:1, "There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." And I think it's 8:31, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. There's great promises and confidence that we can have in the salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. There really is no risk to our eternal state for a believer. It's settled. I wanted to read a quote. It's kind of in line with our 250th anniversary here. A quote from Teddy Roosevelt. That kind of, actually this message I listened to, he quoted this too. Teddy Roosevelt made this quote about the man in the arena. It says, he said, "It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again because there's no effect or effort with our error and shortcoming. But he who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while doing greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. So, Teddy Roosevelt was saying, it's better to do, and maybe not do perfectly, than to be on in the stands criticizing those who are trying to do. I think, unfortunately, oftentimes Christians, at least in our country, are in the stands, and they're kind of pointing out how, oh, look, that person's doing that thing wrong, and they should have done it this way instead. And, well, we should be in the arena doing the things, not sitting in the stands. And for a Christian, it's even, I mean, this is, you know, speaking about a person who kind of lays it all on the line. But for a Christian, we know our end. But it can be, in a sense, we can be in danger of doing this and calling it something good, being in the stands and doing the whatever is expected of us and just continuing on thinking we're being faithful, but not being obedient to whatever call the Lord has on your life. Really, that's faithful. It may not look the same for everyone, but we don't want to call disobedience, oh, I'm just being content. We shouldn't be content with anything short of God's desire for our lives. So we're a Christian, we don't have to risk everything. Our identity is secure in Christ, wrapped up in Him. But the man who buries his talent is almost like he's trying to earn safety by keeping a clean record. You know, he hasn't lost anything, but he hasn't won either. But the man who trades his talent knows that the record is already clean. So he's free to put it all to work. Right? We already have the victory in Jesus. And so we can give him everything that he's given us back freely without trying to hold on to it so tightly that we stop him from being able to even work in our lives. And failure, that part of the point of, I think, Theodore Roosevelt's saying was, you're going to fail sometimes. If you attempt to do anything, you will likely fail at some point. But that shouldn't deter us from the goal. Some people have turned this coin of fail forward. As a Christian, when we fail, it can move us towards the Lord instead of away. And in fact, He can actually use failure to grow and mature us as we realize we can't do it in our own strength, and we learn things in the process. And many people have said you learn a lot more by failing than by being successful, because if you take it to heart, in Proverbs 24:16 it says, the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. And the way I was listening to this guy, he said, falling is part of the job description of the righteous. You notice that in the passage there? The righteous falls seven times. In other words, a lot. It's part of the job description. But the difference is when he doesn't stay down, he gets back up. The Lord picks him back up. He doesn't fall to the point of being, I think in Psalm 37 it is where it says, though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down. He won't be destroyed. The Lord upholds him with his hand. And so there is, really, we know the end is victory, kind of regardless of how we get there. It's victory in Christ, if we know him as Savior. You know, that third man didn't know him. He didn't know him. We should know him and know him well. Another example here, Peter walking on water. We know Peter failed a lot. But when he failed forward. He failed and got closer to the Lord. He turned back to the Lord. Unlike Judas, who failed and gave up. And was, you could say he was destroyed in a sense. So in Matthew 14, we don't turn there, but you know the story where they're in the storm. And Jesus comes walking on water, right? And the disciples are very afraid. But Peter says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, what was Peter thinking? Was he thinking, oh, this is going to be great. I'm going to get amazing glory. I'm going to get to walk on the water. This is going to be so cool. I don't think that was going through his head at all. I think Peter saw the Lord, wanted to be with him, doing what he was doing. Isn't that what we should want? We should see what the Lord's doing. We want to be with him. We want to be like him. We want to be doing what he's doing. And so, in the process of that, the Lord commanded to come, and he obeyed. He got out of the boat. You know, in the process of simple obedience, God does something amazing. I mean, he only does wondrous things, we read in the Psalms, because everything he does is wondrous, so when we obey, he'll do wondrous things. Peter's the only man who ever walked on water other than the Lord. Still. You know, those 11 other guys in the boat felt safer, but they were farther from the Lord. They never had a chance to do it. Who looked the most like Jesus that day? Well, Peter walked on water just like Jesus did. you know, he failed and the Lord was there to save him, but he did walk on water for some amount of time. And so failure is part of the process. And this is another example we've heard many times of Thomas Edison making the light bulb, right? He tried over all these different things to make the light bulb work. I guess in his journal he had 2,773 different things that he tried before he found the right thing that worked. 2,773 failures. But nobody knows about those. All they know is that he made the light bulb. So the Lord teaches us and we learn through it. It's kind of this method of maturing us. And there's another thing. It says the righteous should be bold as a lion. And the thought there is all of us. It's not a personality type. Some people are more outgoing than others. It's not based on that. This is the proper posture of a justified person who knows the Master is good and all-powerful. That's the way we should be acting, willing to take a risk as the Lord, you know, as part of the calling of the Lord on our lives. Not seeking glory for ourselves. We've got to make sure our heart's right, but taking the risk in a way that's an obedience, faithful obedience to the Lord. So we can hear one day those same words that he said to these faithful servants, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. And you see they received gifts, He said, you've been faithful in a few things. They received gifts that were beyond what they could have understood based on what they were given. And that's the, what a Christian has. It says it hasn't even entered into the heart or mind of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. We can't even understand it fully what the reward is. But He says there's a reward. And we should live for the eternal, not for the temporal things. There's so many examples that talk about Esther and how she was in this place for such a time as this. We just watched this thing on David and Goliath and his response, going forth with complete confidence that the Lord was going to deliver what seemed like an impossible task to defeat this giant Goliath. And Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going in the fire. They had confidence in God whether He delivered them or not. No, the Lord may not deliver us, they said. But no, He's God still. We're not going to bow down to a false god. So, let's see. In conclusion, maybe we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Just read a couple of familiar verses. Hebrews chapter 12. Another thing that came to mind, what Mr. Campbell often says, Jim Campbell often says, the only reasonable thing to do as far as salvation is to trust God for your salvation. It's the only reasonable thing to do. There's no way you can get to heaven on your own. But He's paid the price and He offers it as a free gift to us. The only reasonable thing to do is to accept the gift. I think you can also apply that same thought process to the Christian as well. The only reasonable thing to do is to obey Him in offering up our lives to Him in faithful service. It's foolish to try to hold on to temporal things in fear of losing something. In obedience, we can only gain, and it's eternal. It's not stuff that fails. And He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Because it's so much more valuable than anything we can attain on earth. So Hebrews 12, I just wanted to read a couple of familiar verses here. Hebrews 12, 1. We talked about some of the faithful, and that's the context here. Hebrews 11 was a listing of all those who had been faithful in serving the Lord. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Run the race. Don't be a Christian who stands on the sidelines. Which, I have to admit sometimes that's me. But we don't want to be that. We want to be the ones running the race. You know, we might stumble, we might fall during the race. We got to get back up and keep running it. And the Lord helps us. But we got to run the race. We got to be the ones doing it. How do we do it? We do it looking to Jesus. He's the one who did it. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who didn't shrink back from really the hardest thing that ever had to be done. And He was not weary and discouraged in His soul. And so we have no reason to ever be weary and discouraged in our soul. We can look to Him and how He succeeded and how He followed the Lord's purposes and plans and we should model our lives in the same way. So this is our time. Don't waste the gifts that God's given us don't waste our lives. Jump into the arena, so to speak, and be part of what he's doing. Give our all to his work. Live life to the full. Live with an abandon to our own desires and our own things that we think we need. Abandon all for the sake of Christ. Without fear. Faith over fear. Right? Trusting all of it into his hands so that you can gain the greatest return. And that's eternal rewards, right? I mean, he's our reward, really. It's just more of him. So we look forward to that, and to his soon coming. We have a little time here. He says our life is like a vapor, appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. It's very short. But we can resolve day by day to live each and every moment that he's given us for his honor and glory, and in a way that invests for eternity. So let's commit it to the Lord. Thank you for his word. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your precious word that we can learn what you say. By your Spirit, you reveal to us the truth, and we thank you that we can know you, a good God. We see the goodness of God displayed in the Lord Jesus as he went to the cross to die for my sin, to pay the price so that I don't have to. You take me eternity. And I praise you, Lord, that you've done it through the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that each one here would rest with their eternal fate in the hands of Jesus. Take him at his word and believe, and he will save. And I pray for each of us who have done that, that we would lay it all at his feet. Risk, as it, in a way, risk our lives. Give all freely to you to use for what's best. Help us to be yielded and submitted to your Spirit to guide and to lead us and enable us to serve you for the short time we're here. We look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus when he'll settle accounts. We thank you that our account is settled in heaven because it's been paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's any here who has not accepted him, I pray that today would be the day they would trust and believe and have their account settled in heaven. Sin paid for and forgiven. So we commit ourselves to you and we thank you again. In the name above every name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.